Chapter 3, The Covering of Truth. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Ephesians 6:14.
Imagine traveling back in time to the late 1970s. As you're sitting in church on Sunday morning, your pastor announces that next week, the church will be hosting a special conference with a former Satanist who has been miraculously transformed by the power of the gospel. You can hardly believe your ears. This is precisely what you've been looking for. For months now, you've been trying to convince a neighbor who dabbles in the occult that Satanism poses incredible dangers. But so far, your efforts have been to no avail. So you rush home and immediately invite him to church. While your neighbor has labeled you a naive fundamentalist, he won't be able to say that about a genuine ex-Satanist. The next weekend quickly arrives and you're seated next to your neighbor in church. John Todd is introduced as a former Satanist, a courier for the Satanic ruling council, the Illuminati. He is now a brother in Christ, free from the shackles of satanic power. He opens his message with a bang. According to Todd, few people have any idea how powerful, persuasive, and pernicious Satanism really is. Movies such as The Exorcist and Rosemary's Baby are just the tip of a very insidious iceberg. The real danger lies in a carefully crafted cartel encompassing policemen, politicians, and even pastors who are engaged in a secret satanic subterfuge to advance their satanic agenda, an agenda that has moved Satanism into the very halls of power, as well as into the sanctuaries of religion. Todd ought to know, because as a courier for the Illuminati, he personally made payoffs to dozens of prominent people, including prominent Christian leaders. No organization, including the church, is immune from infiltration. Immediately, images begin to flash in rapid succession across the canvas of your consciousness. You wonder if Todd might be referring to an evangelist you saw begging for money on television just last night. Or maybe it's the local Mormon bishop who chairs your community's ecumenical council. Three words, however, snap you back to reality. Pastor Chuck Smith. In stunned disbelief, you hear Todd insinuate that Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, is a secret Satanist. He's been strategically situated by Satan to seduce young people by imprisoning their minds with secular tunes sung to deceptively innocuous lyrics masking subliminal satanic messages. You instantly go into denial. You cannot, you will not believe that one of the catalysts for the Jesus movement is in reality a pawn in the hands of Beelzebub. As though anticipating your thoughts, Todd reminds his audience that Satan seldom uses obvious candidates for his deadly deceptions because he knows they're not going to be believed. Rather, he uses those noted for piety and with a reputation for honesty. Besides, Todd knows firsthand. He was there as the courier for the Illuminati. He personally delivered a total of $8 million to Chuck Smith. The instructions he passed on to Chuck were to start Maranatha Music and use it to pervert the minds of unsuspecting converts. Still, you find this hard to swallow. How could anyone who names the name of Christ so blatantly betray his Lord? Todd seems to have a ready answer for everything. Judas betrayed the Lord for only 30 pieces of silver. Why would anyone think it's far-fetched for Chuck Smith to betray Christ for $8 million? Nervously, you sneak a peek at your neighbor. To your amazement, he doesn't seem the least bit skeptical. His eyes are riveted on Todd. It's as though Todd and he are the only people in the sanctuary. As Todd transitions into the altar call, your friend rushes forward and without hesitation gives his heart to the Lord. Whatever doubts you still harbor, instantly vaporize. Todd must be right. Just look at the fruit. Jump forward with me from the late 1970s to the present. John Todd no longer preaches. He's lost his popularity and platform in a precipitous plunge from pulpit to prison, a convicted felon, an exposed deceiver. And your neighbor? Well, sadly, his faith was short-lived. The last time you ran into him, he shoved a newspaper account of Todd's conviction under your nose. "Why should I follow your Christ?" he bellowed. "You Christians are all alike. If truth were really on your side, you wouldn't have to concoct stories to scare people into believing."
Truth Twisters.
Like Todd, former Christian megastar Mike Warnke introduces himself as an ex-Satanist high priest who ran more than 1,500 members of the Brotherhood in Southern California. As an insider of the Illuminati, Satan's premier governing body, Warnke purportedly reveals the whole grisly and frightening truth about Satanism. His book, The Satan Cellar, purports to tell the story of how a clean-cut, church-going college freshman got sucked into booze, drugs, group sex parties, and the obligatory black masses of Satanism. The Brotherhood pleasured him with everything from gorgeous drapes to a couple of chicks sitting on a white rug. And his black masses were replete with animal sacrifices and nude-adorned altars. As it turns out, however, such voyeuristic tales sprang from little more than a fertile imagination. In a make-believe world, Warnke gained power, sex, and money as a servant of Satan. In the real world, however, he achieved the world, the flesh, and the devil under the guise of serving his Savior. Like the Satan Cellar, Lauren Stratford's Christian bestseller, Satan's Underground, became one of the key sources for promoting, perpetuating, and validating the satanic ritual abuse, adult survivor, and repressed memories hysteria that peaked in the early 1990s. Details and documentation, however, demonstrate that Lauren Stratford is in reality Laurel Rose Wilson, a troubled woman from Washington State who spent most of her teen and adult life fabricating horrendous stories of victimization by a variety of people in a variety of settings. After her pornographic tales of satanic ritual abuse were exposed as fabrications, Laurel Wilson simply reinvented herself as Laura Grabowski, a Jewish Holocaust survivor, before she pointed to the scars of her self-mutilation as the work of her abusive parents, the pornographers, or the Satanist. But now she points to the scars on her arms and whispers, "Mengele's child, the work of Dr. Mengele and his medical experiments." Those who disbelieve her story are dubbed pawns in a vast satanic conspiracy. As much as we may wish it ain't so, such stories are not anomalies. Under the guise of truth, Christians have communicated the legend of Darwin's deathbed conversion, boycotted Procter & Gamble because its president allegedly appeared on a major television broadcast to confess his company's ties to Satanism, defended the historicity of the Gospels through such well-known forgeries as the Pilate Letter, argued for the inspiration of Scripture on the basis of embedded Bible codes, told the tale of James Bartley, who supposedly lived to tell about being swallowed by a whale to substantiate the biblical account of Jonah, circulated the story of scientists discovering hell in Siberia to buttress the Bible's teaching concerning eternal conscious torment, used sophistry to support the urban legend that NASA discovered Joshua's lost day, and employed sloppy journalism to circulate an endless variety of resurrection stories. As Oz Guinness chronicles in Time for Truth, such creative storytelling is pandemic in the broader culture as well. It runs the gamut from NBC Television's staged report on the exploding General Motors trucks, later acknowledged to be planted detonations, to Norma McCorvey's, also known as Jane Roe, fabricated story of rape, encouraged by pro-abortion leaders